Open your Bibles again to 1 Peter. The first chapter of 1 Peter is a call to holiness. It's a call to holiness to a people who are suffering. They are strangers and aliens, and they're in need of comfort. And it's interesting the way that Peter and the Holy Spirit comforts, but he comforts by calling these very ones to holiness. And he reminds them of who they are and who God is. Important to know you yourself. It's important to know who God is, but important to know those things from the Scriptures. And when you look at the subject of holiness, holiness can be described in a number of ways. I might ask you, what do you think of when you think of holiness, and how would you describe holiness? You might say, well, there's a number of definitions that we might give. Holiness is the freedom from corruption and the fullness of God's character qualities. Freedom from corruption and the fullness of God's character qualities. You might also describe holiness as the avoidance of sinful things and the pursuit of sacred things. You have to be careful with that definition, because there are many things that you do and don't in life. And generally speaking, when we think of the things that we do and don't, we think that by not doing those things and by doing the things that we should, that we become holy by the doing of those things. I have a whole list of things that I don't do. I have a whole list of things that I do. But those things don't make me holy. And yet holiness can be described as the avoidance of sinful things and the pursuit of sacred things. Sometimes people refer to the word holiness and describe it as the word to cut. And they say holiness is to be cut apart from this world and to be cut apart to be like Jesus Christ. And all of these descriptions of holiness are good descriptions. It's interesting that Peter doesn't spend a whole lot of time defining holiness. You know, read 1 Peter and look for his definition of holiness, and the closest that you come is holiness is God. God calls us and be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is God. And this be holy, for I am holy, or you shall be holy, for I am holy, is a statement repeated in the Old Testament regarding things that the children of Israel were to eat and things that they were not to eat, and honoring their father and mother, and keeping the Sabbath, and rejecting idolatry. Statements like what is found in Leviticus chapter 20, in verses 6 through 8, where it says, "As for the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. For I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." In this passage and other passages, God says, be holy, for I am holy. I am holy by all of my character. I am holy. I am the definition of holiness. And you are to be like me. And a lot of the regulations that were given in the Old Testament to the children of Israel were to set them apart unto God as a special and distinct people. So you see that the way of holiness is certainly set forth in the Word of God. And secondly, you can see that the one who sanctifies us and makes us holy is God. When I think of that second statement, I think of this. God is more interested in your holiness than you are. Jesus Christ suffered and died upon the cross to secure your holiness. to make your character holy in every facet of it. That your love for God should be holy, full and complete, lacking any corruption. That's the peace that you have with God, holy and complete, no corruption. Joy, holy and complete. Every facet of our being made to be like Christ, made perfect, made full, without corruption. And we shall then be in perfect fellowship with God. So the one who sanctifies us and brings us to that point is God. It's very interesting. I think that on one hand, when I think of myself and when I think of sinners, that God, if he was to save us, would save us and say, I want to save you, but I just don't want anything to do with you people because you're so annoying and you're so sinful and you're so corrupt, and I'll save you, but I'll just put you on one of the other planets where I won't have to look at you for a while. But God doesn't say that. He says, I want to save you and I want to bring you back into this intimate fellowship, the kind of fellowship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoy in holiness together. It's amazing. And so God is holy, and he forever is the standard of holiness, and his purpose is to make us holy in Christ. And that great work, as mentioned, was accomplished at the cross. Christ died to save us from sin and death. That's what we've been saved from. But Christ also died to make us holy. That is what we've been saved to. Our justification is instantaneous. When we believe, we receive the full forgiveness of our sins that Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And God looks upon us and declares us to be righteous. You're as righteous as you're ever going to be at that moment because it is the righteousness of Christ and it is the full forgiveness of Christ. And you stand before God, you stand in his presence, and he says, justified. You measure up in every way to me. That's amazing. That's what it is to be saved. But also, our glorification, the beginning and the ending of our salvation, that's also instantaneous. When Jesus Christ appears, we shall be glorified. That means the glory of God that was so destructive to the Old Testament saints as they were sinners, if they were enter into the Holy of Holies, they would be consumed by the glory of God. Now God takes the glory of God and he arrays us in the glory of God, so it's the glory of God in the glory of God presence. We have his glory. That's instantaneous. We shall be glorified, body, soul, and spirit. That's the expectation. Both the beginning and the ending are instantaneous, but this sanctification is a process, and it's a process where God makes us holy. It's a gradual process. We're made to be holy more and more as we depend upon God, as we desire God, as we devote ourselves to him, knowing that he makes us holy. The purpose of God for believers in Christ in this life upon the earth is for us to be more and more characterized by Jesus Christ himself, by the holiness of Jesus Christ. So I say to you, be patient. This is a progressive work. It's also a work that we are to pursue. It's a lifelong work, never completed in this life. This life is progressive holiness, designed by God, orchestrated by God, accomplished by God, the one who sanctifies us progressively. He wants us to see it day by day. This also could be instantaneous. But God says, no, I want you to see this holiness. I want you to see what it is to be devoted more and more and more to me until finally you stand in my glorious presence. Arrayed in holiness, arrayed in glory. That's where we're ending. That's where we're headed. And then forever. That's the hope that we have as Christians. That's what God is doing in us. And it is a work that God has promised to complete in each one of us. You think it would be amazing if any of us would make it to that end. But the promise of God, the word of God, is that we shall all make it. That's an amazing promise. It's an amazing word promise of God. So rest assured, you shall be holy, for God is holy. And yet you are to pursue holiness, which is what Peter is describing here in this first chapter. Every Christian has God's promise of the perfection of holiness in Christ, and we shall be like him. That's the great hope that we have as Christians. Well, again, if you look at this first chapter, I want you to notice several things. Just be observers of the text of Scripture. I want you to notice in chapter 1, the triune God. I want you to note the reference to the Father, the references to the Son, and the references to the Holy Spirit. Because it's one of the ways that you can see that this is God's pursuit of holiness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that Peter is writing to a discouraged and distressed people who have faced persecution and who have fled. As I've said before, it seems to me that Peter should say, take a break. Just try to settle down and rest from the persecution that you have experienced in the past and you are perhaps even experiencing the present. Just take a moment to rest. But Peter doesn't say that. He reminds them of what God has called them to be. That's why this begins with the blessing, blessed be to God. But first, notice the triune God in verse 2. He says to these pilgrims, to these chosen aliens, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of God. You may be aliens, you may be pilgrims, but just know you are the object of what God is doing for you, in you, through you, to you. Be aware of this great truth. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is preserved in heaven for us, and we are kept in order that we shall get to that preserved inheritance. It's that secure. The promise of God is what he says he's going to do. So we know we are born again to a living hope. And the hope is living because the hope is in Jesus Christ, and he lives. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and because of his resurrection, we live, we are born of God. We're born to a living hope. We're born to an inheritance. And always remember that. That would be a great encouragement to a people who are being persecuted because it looks like their hope is going down the tube. They believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and ever since believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, their life has gotten more and more difficult. And as they are going down in the difficulty, Peter calls them and says, remember who you are. You may be aliens, you may be pilgrims, but you're chosen of God. And you are born of God unto holiness. So know who you are and know who he is, because he's the one who is sanctifying you and making you holy, fit for his presence. And these fiery trials that you experience can only refine your faith. They cannot consume you. They cannot keep God from accomplishing his purpose in you. That's great encouragement. Sometimes when we're going on the way down, it's nice to be have someone lifting up our eyes to see exactly who we are and who God is and what he's doing and how he never fails to accomplish his promises. You have an inheritance. It's reserved in heaven. You're protected for that inheritance. You shall receive it. God is accomplishing his purposes. Even in the downward times of life, God is accomplishing his purposes. Even in the downward times of life, God is accomplishing his purposes. If you read this passage, you'll find that there are several commands. And these commands are given with reference to the pursuit of holiness. These commands are given with a sense of urgency. Sometimes a command can be given in Scripture which says, keep on doing this. Keep on, keep on, keep on. Someone said to you, be a nice person. They mean be a nice person today, be tomorrow, be nice. You just keep being nice, be nice, be nice, be nice. Keep on doing. There's also a way in which stating a command in Scripture can be stated in such a way, this, do this now. Get this done. This is urgent. Pay attention. And these commands are very called to be decisive and make an effective choice to do this now, to make it happen. And the commands are in verse 13. Fix your hope. And when I say the command, it means all the things around these commands describe what is how you go about fixing your hope or what is related to fixing the hope. They're descriptive, but the main point is the command. So he says, fix your hope. Remember, they're going down. Fix your hope. Fix your hope upon what God is doing. Fix your hope upon the word of God. Fix your hope upon the promise of God. And then in verse 15, he says, and be holy. To be holy, for God is holy. And then in the passage we're looking at, he says, and conduct yourselves. So he's calling them to fix your hope and to be holy and to conduct yourself in a particular manner. And this is important. This is very important to be doing this now. Even in the face of persecution, even in the face of persecution, it is important for you to be doing these things now, making sure they take place. So having given these commands, let me look at this third command and focus in on it. Verse 17, and if you address as Father the one who impartially judges, according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. This, if you address the Father, it really refers to call upon him. If you're calling upon him for aid, if you're calling upon him to help you, you're calling upon him who impartially judges. He has no favoritism for any reason. And notice that what he judges is you're calling upon the Father to come to your aid, but he is also the one who impartially judges, which means to separate right from wrong, to separate good from bad, to separate things, and then to render a judgment about them. That's what is involved in this. The Father who impartially, he, without favoritism, takes things apart, looks at them, and renders a judgment. And it says, according to each man's work. And he's leading up to the fear of God. But he says, according to each man's work. You'll notice it doesn't say to the each man's works, plural. But speaks of the whole of our life when he says each man's work. Furthermore, it means the work that you are employed to do. You're employed by God to engage in a work. What is the work that we're to be engaged in? It is the work of holiness. And it is God who looks at the pursuit of holiness on our part. So, whoa. So it says, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges each man according to his work, conduct yourself there throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. I've been reading a book written by Sinclair Ferguson called Devoted to God. And he points out that oftentimes we think of holiness in terms of man's from man's perspective. We speak of holiness as being set apart from sin and set apart to God. But he said what's important is to think about holiness from God's perspective, and to think about holiness from God's perspective in eternity past, prior to the creation of the world, when you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What does holiness look like in God? And you say, well, it's the perfection of God. It's God in his perfect state, all of his attributes in perfect state. And what Sinclair Ferguson points out, sort of interesting to think about, is, you know, what this looks like is the total devotion of God to God. Holiness is the total devotion of God in love to God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect love for one another, devoted to one another. It gives great significance to the Father turning to the Son and saying, in total love and total devotion to the Son, I want you to go and suffer and die upon the cross. I want you to take upon human flesh. In total love and devotion, and in total love and devotion, the Son looks at the Father and says, I will go. It's interesting to think of the Godhead. And then Father and Son send the Spirit and say, you're to go down and save that which I've died to save. It's amazing. And the Spirit says, I will go. In total devotion to God. But this total devotion of God. And then when you see Adam created by God in this state of goodness, he's also in this state of devotion to God. And he is not in a state of perfection, he's in a state of goodness. But in that state of goodness, he is in good, right relationship with God. And Adam turned and said, I don't want that. I want what I want. And I think I'm going to eat of the tree. Because I think by eating the tree, in disobedience to God, not saying, God, you put the tree there, you said, don't eat it. You did that because you're so devoted to me. And I'm so devoted to you that tree is not for me. But Adam said, the tree is for me. And devotion to you is not for me. And when God saves us, he brings us, turns us back around, and brings us back to that devoted state to God, of God. But we shall be in a perfect state of devotion to God. But we are to be devoted to him. And we are to be devoted to him now. And we say, well, this is a little bit of a scary verse of Scripture because it says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each man's work, the whole of man's life, the whole of your life, he says, conduct yourself. He says, behave, return. There's a return aspect of this conducting yourself. I look at it as sort of returning to what we should be. Conduct yourself throughout the time of your sojourning here on the earth in fear. This word fear is a very strong word. It can mean terror. We're to have terror of God? It's God who brings us into this holy love and holy love in perfect fellowship together. fear is always a part of our relationship with God, because from our standpoint, He's always God. He's always other than we are. We're always the creation of God. We cannot be God. We can be like God, but we cannot be God. He is always God. He is always in control of all things. He's always other than we are. He's infinite, eternal. There's aspects of His character that are completely unique to Him. And we stand in fear of Him, but we stand and live in this life in fear. And sometimes we say, well, how do we love God and fear God at the same time? You do these kinds of things all the time. Every time you get in your car, you have love and fear. Because you get in the car and you go, oh, this is nice. I think about what it would be like if you didn't have a car. Some of you don't have a car, but what it would be like if you don't have a car? You have to get transportation. You have to get places. And it's very nice to have your own car so you can go out, get in your car, and go someplace at your convenience. So you get in your car and go, oh, this is nice. And we get to turn on the heater, you know, and it's cold. And then turn on the radio and listen to some music. And we go, well, this is nice. And you start to drive. If you don't drive in fear, you're a lousy driver. Because you're driving something that can kill people. And furthermore, you're driving something that someone else can kill you. And you can always tell when that fear factor is aroused in you when you're driving and you see the lights flashing like this and you see an accident. And you look and you see people and they're carrying people out, putting them in to take them to the hospital. And you go, whoa. Because you know that what you're riding in is something that is joyful and something that you enjoy and you love, but at the same time, you're fearful of what that thing can do. Same thing is true when you stand in front of a campfire. You stand close to the campfire. We like campfires, at least I do. But we like to have a campfire. Not that I'm lighting the woods on fire, but we like campfires. It's very nice, it's comforting, and you stand next to the campfire, it's nice and warm. You go, oh, that's nice. So you want to stand in it? Oh no, that could burn me to death. So the thing that you enjoy, you also have the fear of. And there's a sense in which our relationship with God is such that we love Him. But also there's the holy otherness of God that is fearful for us. And the idea also that we should fear to be like Adam and go over and eat of the tree. Fearful that we should disobey Him. Fearful that we should not be devoted to Him. Because we recognize as sinners saved by grace that we still have the principle of our fallen flesh. And the principle of our fallen flesh should make us fearful because we know that we can follow that sinful flesh. And when we're following our sinful flesh, we are not devoted to God. And we're fearful and should be fearful of not being devoted to God. Wholly devoted to God. Adam should have been fearful of going over and saying, I think I'll eat the tree. Out of the tree, the fruit here, this will be good for me because I will be like God. That's what the serpent said. I said, well, don't listen to the stupid serpent. Because God's purpose is that you should be like God. That's the end result. We'll be as much like God as we can possibly be. That was a lie that the serpent said. But the serpent said, God's holding back. He's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be like Him. So Adam said, I'm going to eat of the tree. He should have been fearful to eat of that tree, fearful not to be devoted to God. But he was not, and so should we. And when we live this life, we should be fearful about turning our backs upon the one that we are to be devoted to, because God is conforming us to Him. And we can turn just like Adam and go turn the other way and say, I'm going to pursue what I want to do, and I want to pursue the things that I want to have, in conflict with what God has made me to be. If God has saved me to be holy, that is the ultimate purpose of my life. It is the ultimate purpose of your life. It's not the occupation that you have. It's not the things that you do every day. The most important thing about you is that God is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. He says, Peter says to the people who are facing persecution and facing difficulties, and he said, in the midst of this persecution, be afraid that you should not be devoted to God and have a holy fear of God, because this God is going to hold us accountable. He's going to judge us. You say, well, wait a second. This God is going to judge us, who is also secured the victory for us. We're going to give an account to God. This is not going to be a judgment of heaven or hell. This is going to be a judgment that God renders unto us when he looks at our lives and he talks us through our lives, I suppose. Our loving Heavenly Father, who brings us to glory, is going to stand before him and say, how did you conduct yourself in holiness? That's a fearful conversation. But if we're to be devoted to God, we're to be devoted to him, and we should be living in fear. It's everything we do in this life pretty much has love and fear associated with it. But especially our relationship with God. Do you fear disobeying him? Do you fear being disloyal to him? Do you fear when God is taking your life and pulling you and making you more and more like Jesus Christ that you're pulling away and going in the other direction? Do you fear standing before God and saying, this is my life? And God says, what were you in pursuit of? It's a fearful thing to be asked, and especially asked by a God, the God who looks at us, and especially the people that Peter is speaking to when they say, well, we were afraid that we were going to get wiped out. We were afraid that we were going to die. We were afraid that this persecution was going to take everything from us. We were afraid of those kinds of things. So we were just trying to hold on. We were just trying to make do in the face of all that. And the Lord says, well, did you fear not being devoted to me at that time? So, well, really, we were just not really thinking about being devoted to you. We were just thinking about surviving. Just living from one day to the next. And God says, well, I've called you to be holy. I've called you to be devoted to me, as the Father is devoted to the Son, as the Father is devoted to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit and the Son are devoted to one another in the Godhead. You are to be devoted to me like that even now, whatever your circumstance. Wow, that's amazing. So he says, no wonder he says, conduct yourself in fear. I shouldn't take so long on the fear part, because the next part is also very comforting. Because notice what it says. If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your sojourning here, knowing. So this knowing, as said, you know, the action words that are surrounding the command words tell you how you go about the command words. You're to fear knowing. Knowing what? You're to fear knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Knowing you were redeemed. Conduct yourself in fear, knowing I'm afraid to disobey God, I'm afraid to work contrary to God's purpose in our life, knowing that I'm redeemed. The interesting thing about that word redeemed is redeemed is the payment of a ransom. But the emphasis of this word is not the ransom paid, it's the ransom received. That's wonderful. It says, knowing you have been redeemed. The ransom was paid. Jesus Christ paid the ransom to the Father. And the Father is saying, the ransom has been received. You have been set free from sin and death. You have been set free to be like Jesus Christ. God says, the ransom has been paid. God is at peace. That's wonderful to know. So when you appear before the Father and you conduct yourself in fear in your conduct, know that the ransom has been paid. The ransom has been received by the Father. And the Father looks at the Son and raised him from the dead because he said, this payment is complete, perfect, and complete, lacking in nothing. And Jesus Christ, who suffered and died, is raised from the dead in triumph over sin and death. Because the ransom and all that he accomplished is received. Paid to the righteousness of God. And God's righteous requirements for each one of us in Christ Jesus is paid in full. And it's been received. The payment has been received. And so we look at that and we say, glory be to God, this payment that has been received is a payment paid in full and received by God. And I have been redeemed, not with things that break down, like silver and gold. The first part of this passage talks about the things like silver and gold that will be consumed, that will perish. I always think, you know, when you die, everything that you have will be owned by someone else. And perhaps you have some silver and some gold, and the silver and gold will outlast you. But they will not outlast what God is going to do at the end of time, because he's going to consume the whole of the universe. He's going to burn it all up and put it all back in place. And by the way, that's what I call global warming. Okay, that's really global warming, because he's going to burn the whole universe up, and all the silver and the gold that is present in this world is going to be consumed. It's going to be burned up. And God's going to take the ashes. He doesn't start over with a brand new creation. He takes the remnant, the ashes of what is there, and he puts it all back in place. It's the purification of this whole universe that has been tainted by sin and death because of mankind. And God is going to purify the whole. But all the silver and gold, all of that will be consumed. But you've been redeemed not with that which is going to be consumed, that which will be destroyed. You've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he takes it away. And we are forgiven. And we are justified. And we are being sanctified. And we shall be glorified. It's all before us. And this precious lamb could refer to the Old Testament as the Passover lamb, or the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, or the sacrificial system of the whole law that focuses upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when he talks about your futile way of life without significance, without benefit, inherited from your forefathers, from one generation to the next, the reason why it was inherited is because if that inheritance of the law does not focus upon the finished work of Christ, then this law is futile in all that it can do. But the fulfillment of the law is the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And when he is the ransom and his blood is the ransom, you're going to forever look at Jesus Christ when you're in heaven and say, I live because he lives. And because his blood was shed for me, his blood of infinite value was shed for me. And there he stands in victory, my victory. And he paid the price. Silver and gold will all go away. The things of this world will all be consumed. But the blood of Jesus Christ is what is necessary to save us. unblemished and spotless, free from any kind of shame or guilt. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the Son of God. And he forever is proof and assurance of our forever salvation. So on one hand, he's saying, conduct yourself in fear, but conduct yourself in fear knowing that you are redeemed, your redemption has been received, the blood of Jesus Christ, which secures the fullness of our salvation. Glory be to God. That secures the fullness of our sanctification. Glory be to God. And the fullness of our glory. And we shall be in perfect fellowship with God. I can't even really conceive of that. Perfect fellowship. The inability that I will have at that point to turn away and be disobedient to God, that's not a possibility. In the holiness and the fulfillment of holiness, there's no turning away. God turning from God is impossible, and our turning from God will be impossible. Adam was created in a state of goodness. We shall be in a state of perfection. That's what God promises. So I say to you, where are you in this process? You discouraged? Be encouraged by the precious blood of the Lamb, received by God. Are you suffering? Are you going through difficulty? Are you joyful? Are you going through great blessing? Whatever your condition may be, we're to conduct ourselves in fear and the blood of Christ. Fear of failing, fear of departing from being devoted to God, but with faith assurance. And I want you to read this passage, because as you read on in this passage, you're going to see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you're also going to find an emphasis upon the Word of God at the end of this, because all of this we know because of the Word that God has promised to us. And the God who promises is the God who provides. The God who promises is the God who provides. So if your faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith and trust is in the God who not only sets you free from sin and death, but the God who will make you holy. Glory be to God. He is the Lord who sanctifies us. We have a great hope in God. And therefore, we should conduct ourselves in holiness. How do you conduct yourself in holiness? By the do's and don'ts. You conduct yourself in holiness by wholly being devoted to God. It's not the do's and the don'ts so much as the devotion to God. Focus on your devotion to God himself. Knowing him, knowing his word, spending time with him in prayer, devoted to God. That's what you're designed to be. And may God help us to be what he makes us to be. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you're accomplishing in us. What an amazing work. We're thankful that when Jesus Christ died, you received the ransom payment. It's all finished. It's complete. It's secure. And Lord, we pursue holiness with great assurance, knowing that you have given your word, and your word never fails. And you are the God who sanctifies us. And we pray that you'll continue to work in us and make us more and more devoted to Jesus Christ, more and more devoted, Father, to you. And we pray that we might conduct ourselves in fear, knowing that we are redeemed. And we pray that you will guide us in the love and the fear that we have in relationship to you. Guide our lives day by day. Conform us to the very image of Jesus Christ. We pray that you will bless that truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.